Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 5, hope makes not ashamed. Imagine that. Hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Hope is that which comes through experience in the previous verse. And this is all worked through tribulation. The experience that is being spoken of there is not so much getting experience because I've been tested, but having experience and seeing God be faithful in the tribulations. It's God, in fact, that is being tested in my tribulations. It's not a test of my faith. Peter, when he said the trial of your faith in chapter 1, verse 7, is more precious than gold, he is not talking about exactly the same thing as Romans 5, 4. That experience, that testing that comes through that tribulation is not the actual trial of our faith. It's connected, but it's not the same. The testing itself is God on trial to show himself faithful. So it's not a trial like we think of a trial. Is that God brings a tribulation into our lives such that we can experience his faithfulness. When else is God going to be faithful such that we can understand it, such that we can be the recipients and recognize its manifestation, except in things like tribulations? This produces hope. The trial of my faith is not the tribulation. The trial of my faith is my expectation. In other words, as the tribulation comes, as God is being tried and proven to be faithful, and that's what that word experience means, is actually literally proven. And so the word experience, as we think of it, is not the same thing. As God is being proven to be faithful, the trial of my faith comes in as to what my expectation is. In this tribulation, my expectation will not determine the outcome. Because it's a trial of God. It's a testing and a proving of God to show that he is faithful. So what is proven there is not anything related to me. What is proven there is God's character. I start to experience and witness God's character in action. Whether or not I had expectation from him in that does not determine the outcome because it's God's testing, not my own. The trial of my faith is an indicator of expectation, and it's not the kind of trial where I'm tested to see whether I will be accepted or rejected, approved of or disapproved, is the kind of trial that a person conducts as they're constructing something. And so God is building us in faith. God is building us in expectation. God is building our hope. And that hope is a confident expectation. And as he undergoes the proving of his faithfulness, he also examines my capacity, my response in faith, to determine where I am in need of building such that I will receive that confident expectation so that it will be produced in me. The only way that works, the only way that I will not be ashamed, and we'll talk about what that means in just a second because it's not quite what it sounds like. But the only way that works is by the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. If I do not have agape love, and that's the love it's speaking of there, which is defined first as being long-suffering and it's patient, and then also kind. If I do not have that quality of love toward God, I will not stay in the tribulation. I will try to effect it, I will try to manipulate it, I will try to escape it, but I will not remain in it to see God's faithfulness be manifested. Then, under that circumstance, hope is not built. We look at these things completely wrong. We look at these things through the eyes of our emotions. And we evaluate them at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in other words, by sight. And we say, well, that's not a blessing, that's a cursing, because it appears bad to me. The best thing you can do in a situation like that is not look at it at all. The best thing you do in a situation like that is just keep looking forward. In Numbers 21, when Israel had fiery serpents sent their way, because they were murmuring in the wilderness, they started to die. And God said, stop paying attention to your snake bites and change your focus. Put it on the brazen serpent and then you'll live. Even if I should start observing the details of the tribulation, a condition which can cause casualties to occur, even if I have done that, there's a solution. That is to reshift my focus and to start gazing at the brazen serpent. Don't look at your tribulations. You may have to respond in certain types of situations. I'm not saying don't be responsible. I'm saying don't be occupied. That's Satan's plan, to occupy you with the tribulation as God is being proven. He does that so that even though God will be faithful, we won't recognize His faithfulness because it'll be clouded in the same way a smoke screen is created by our emotions. Satan wants us in our emotions. He loves when believers are in their emotions, because then they are extremely easy to manipulate. Remember, Satan didn't say to Eve, worship me. Satan said to Eve, be self-oriented. And part of that is living in your emotions. And so he uses that as a smokescreen to hide himself. When all the time the tribulation was sent to reveal God's faithfulness and not to be any sort of harm toward the believer. The tribulation cannot hurt you. Please understand that the tribulation cannot hurt you and the tribulation cannot rob you. Only if you give something away can you lose in the tribulation. And people do that. They will give things away. They will give away their peace. They start looking at the details of the tribulation. And so they start to give things away. They start to give away their peace. They start to give away their joy, two of the things that are most important for the believer. They start to give away their testimony. They start to give away their trust because they are staring at vapors. The truth of the matter is, if everything is collapsing around you, it's collapsing around you. It's not collapsing where you are. It's collapsing around you. The one safe place in the tribulation is where you are in the perfect will of God. It will not collapse there, because that's the place God proves Himself faithful. And so you don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, you don't change your direction, you don't stop, you don't speed up, you continue. And you continue to continue until God brings you through the tribulation and has proved himself faithful. That's the one thing you can rest assured of when something happens, that God will prove himself faithful. There is no other prediction that we can make about them, because we don't really have other promises except the faithfulness of God in the details of our lives. So you can rely on those. Don't try to rely on the appearance or the feeling of things. But that will only work if you know that God loves you, and that will only work if you love God. If you are patient and kind toward God, people may say, I will be patient toward God, but they leave out the kindness. When they leave out the kindness, they'll start to accuse God, and that's where fear comes in. Fear always comes with an accusation of God. The accusation is essentially the same, although the details of it may be a little different. God is not faithful. And if I think God is not faithful, and whether it's God is not faithful to love you, God is not faithful to take care of you, God is not faithful to provide for you, God is not faithful to keep you, whatever it is, if I think that God is not faithful, then fear will set in. If fear sets in, the enemy has a place to manipulate. Don't be afraid of that which doesn't exist. Remember, that is always a condition of fear. Fear is never toward that which does exist. It's always toward that which does not. Fear is a negative anticipation of the future. But you don't know what the future holds. The example I always like to use, if somebody puts a gun to your head, you're not actually afraid of that person, and you're not actually afraid of the gun. You're afraid of the prediction that you are making as a result of the circumstance you find yourself in. That prediction is of your own devices. It is not of God's mind. Even if there's a gun pointed to your head, the outcome always belongs to God. Even if there's a gun pointed to your head, you cannot be taken home, or even touched for that matter, if God says no. And if God says this is your time to go home, gun or car or cancer or heart attack or whatever it is, a bus crossing the street plowing over you, you're going to go home when God says it's time to go home. And so you don't need to be afraid. You simply trust him. When you have this long-suffering patience and kindness toward God, you will see the faithfulness of God come through for you every time. That's why it says that your confident expectation does not make ashamed. The word ashamed is kata ishunai, and it's a type of shame suffered by someone who has some type of hope deceiving them. Have you ever felt deceived by hope? It happens. You undergo something, you take some steps, perhaps you call them steps of faith, and they may even be steps of faith. And then the expectation that you had does not come about. This is one of the reasons why I say to people, don't boast in your plans. Sometimes you see people do that. They will boast in their plans. They're very impressed by their plans. And on the one hand, you get it. They're excited. Maybe they're going on the mission field. I've actually heard, not often, but on rare occasion, somebody going on the mission field telling me all about what's going to happen when they get there. Having been on the mission field, I can tell you that you really have no idea what's going to happen when you get there, no matter what your plans may be. But they say, Well, we're going to have this team, and we're going to have a church, and we're going to have a day school, and we're going to have a college, and we're going to train missionaries, and we're going to train pastors, and we're going to plan this magnificent thing, and then we're going to go be in 15 areas of the city, and then we're going to send people out into different areas of the region and of the continent and so on. And you would think they've been there for 25 years already. I say, wow, how long have you been there? And they say, well, we're going in 2 years. Invariably, at least in my experience with these people, they don't actually even go. But you can have situations where things don't work out the way you anticipate. And your hope can make ashamed. And you boasted about it to people and it didn't quite work out that way. And now there's a little bit of shame. You went and you come back and it didn't work out that way. And you may feel a little bit of shame because your hope was thwarted. Please understand, when that happens, your hope was not a confident expectation in the right source. Your hope was a confident expectation in an imagination, but not in God's definition. And even if you say, yes, but I did everything right, please understand that your call is sovereign. Your call is first and foremost so God can reach you. It is not so God can reach others. It's so that God can reach you. If you have the confident expectation in anything that you undertake that in some way or another God can reach you, then you won't be ashamed. Then you'll recognize the purpose of whatever the call is that is placed on your life. It's so God can reach you. Remember, Jesus said, I can turn these stones into the children of Abraham. And so don't boast yourself of being Israelites. The Word of God says in Romans 10:11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the same word for ashamed. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And that is the Hebrews 11:1 quality of belief. It's from the word pistis. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. In Matthew 7, in verse 7, and this is one of the areas that challenges people the most as far as this notion of shame goes. The Word of God says, ask and it shall be given you. And the implication there is ask and keep asking. Don't stop asking. Ask until you receive it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And again, seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. It will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And I have a feeling that in the minds of many people who may be listening to this, whether here or on the internet, the question will come, why then do I not always receive what I have asked for? Why am I disappointed sometimes? Because Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. There's numerous reasons for that. Please understand, though, there's very specific conditions under which we will not receive. Those conditions are specific. In James 4:2, in the B part of the verse, it starts, you have not because you ask not. And then it continues in verse 3, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And so we wonder to ourselves, what does it mean to ask amiss? He kind of defines it, but really asking amiss is this. I ask with the wrong source. The Word of God says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But there is also the type of asking, and it's not uncommon at all, where I'm asking with the tree of knowledge of good and evil as my source. There's the difference between a prayer of faith and a prayer that lacks faith. A prayer of faith is not a prayer that prognosticates the future and the outcome. A prayer of faith is a prayer of a person who is living in God orientation through the cross and is spirit filled because he's filled with the Word. Then you have a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is not that you expect something. A prayer of faith is a heart condition. And when my heart condition is such that I am God oriented, I am praying a prayer of faith. And in such a situation, yes, I will receive anything that I ask. But if my life is in self-orientation and I'm living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then my desires are frequently born of the wrong kingdom. It's not because I'm in a bad place or I'm in a bad condition. It's because my mind and my thinking are sourced in the enemy's camp. But very often it's sourced in the enemy's camp at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so that good side can become very blinding to me. It's very possible, as a matter of fact, I'd say even that it's quite common for Christians to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and call it spirituality. That's where you get things like religious attitudes, Phariseeism. That's where you get things like religious carnality. That's where you get things like a lack of love, but massive production. It's not about your production. Paul made that perfectly clear. He said it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, it's about faith that works by love. We don't look to our production. We wonder if we have the fruit of the Spirit. If I have the fruit of the Spirit, then I'm a fruitful believer. If I lack the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of how much or how little production I may have, I'm not a fruitful believer. Martha was not a fruitful believer as she was rebuking God Himself for not supporting her in her natural thinking. I wonder to myself how many pastors out there really secretly think, boy, we could sure use some Marthas in our church. You can have all the Marthas you want. I don't really want any. Yeah, they'll be cumbered about with much serving, but it'll all be carnality, and in the end, it'll end up as criticism of God. That's not building anything. Pastor Stevens once said, and I think this is a great saying, pastors build people, God builds churches. The workman will only succeed if it's God who's doing the building. So what is success? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God's interested in. Do you understand that your production is not God's goal? God's goal is you, not your production. What God's working on is you and not what you can do. How am I going to add anything to God? So many people say, well, I'm very busy for God. And God says, I wish you would slow down and let me work on you. And sometimes our production can be that. It can be a hiding place. Where we hide in our carnality. Because if I have a religious form of carnality, then my production allows me to sustain my old sin nature and not be convicted. If my desires are born of the wrong kingdom, even if they appear good at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they will not be responded to by God. God is not going to respond to the wrong kingdom. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve had a desire. At first she didn't possess it. She only possessed that desire after she started speaking to the serpent. She had a desire, therefore, born of the wrong kingdom. And that desire involved three separate components. She saw that the tree was good. How often do we do that? Wow, that's a good thing. It's like the damsel that followed Paul with the spirit of divination, and she said, "This man is from God. Listen to him. Follow him. This man is from God." And she became such a distraction that Paul cast the demon out of her that was controlling her. That how many people would say, "Wow, that's awesome to have somebody telling people, 'Wow, I'm from God. Follow me. I'm from God.'" No, it was a demon. And he was the apostle. She saw that the tree was good. I look at my situation and I have to determine, in my own estimation, whether it's good or bad. Well, this situation can harm me. This situation is beneficial to me. This situation will have this type of outcome potentially, or that type of outcome. And the decisions that I make according to what I understand of the situation will determine the outcome. And that is full carnality. You don't know the source of the situation. You certainly cannot predict the outcome. No matter what the circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, God may have very well brought it to be the proving of His faithfulness. You never evaluate it by sight. In such a situation, you go to God and you ask Him for wisdom because you don't know. It may look good, it may look bad. The fact is, you don't know. This is why in Proverbs chapter 3, we are told to not lean on our own understanding, but instead to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. All in the original Hebrew is all. Even in the things that seem positive, whereby I don't feel like I need a lot of help. Because after all, it's going my way. Going your way can be greatly deceptive in some circumstances. The prosperity test is the most difficult of all the tests. So even when things are going great, I acknowledge the Lord. I turn to Him for wisdom. "God, this situation is really unusually good. Give me wisdom." Just as much as, "God, this situation is unusually really bad. Give me wisdom." The tree of knowledge is not a place for evaluation. You avoid that tree. Then she said, "It's pleasant to the eyes." In other words, her perceptions gave her a certain type of emotional response. It was good looking, and there was an emotional response because her perceptions were skewed, no longer having been determined by the Word of God, but now by the outward appearance of things. She lacked wisdom at this point. And then she decided this was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was an amazing statement. What she was looking for was wisdom apart from the Word of God. What she did not recognize in this deceived state, that there is no wisdom apart from the Word of God. If I don't function in doctrine, I don't function in wisdom. The skillful application of doctrine is the very definition of wisdom. So if I leave behind the Word of God, I've left behind wisdom. And yet, some people claim wisdom apart from the Word of God. And even believers, I've even heard pastors say this, that not in so many words, but in meaning, that wisdom can in fact be found apart from the Word of God. Yes, I know this is not doctrine, but my situation dictates. So the situation now has elevated itself above God in our estimation, and God calls that idolatry. In our perception, wisdom can be apart from the Word of God, but it's actually delusion. When that takes place, and this is what happened to Eve, and we see that in that previous statement that it was pleasant to the eyes, as she entered wisdom that was from below. And that is in fact what Satan initiated to her. That wisdom in James chapter 3 and verse 15 is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In other words, it's horizontally oriented, not vertically oriented toward God, but horizontally oriented toward situations, people. It is based in emotions, sensual. It is based in natural thinking. It's based in sight. And it is demonic. It has demons as its source. She left wisdom. Now I ask you something. Do you think that if now I am asked amiss, that it's a strange thing that God would not answer? If I ask where the tree of knowledge is my source, is it a strange thing that God would not answer? God forbid he ever yield to the enemy's kingdom. In Matthew 4, he would not. In Matthew 7:19, the disciples came to Jesus after they tried to cast out some demons, and they couldn't cast them out. I said, why couldn't we cast these out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now, this was a very strange situation. He was addressing two different things here. He said, because of your unbelief, and then he continues, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence, and go yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But then get this. Howbeit, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So, they wouldn't be able to remove that demon regardless, but he was addressing a condition in their heart that was a bigger problem than not being able to remove the demon, because that demon could only be cast out by prayer and fasting, and there are demons like that. I spoke with a man from India one time. He was a very kind man. I met him a number of times. He and his wife are very sweet people. And the people in India, the ones who may be listening to this message, may very well know who I'm talking about. He's in the Mumbai church. And his wife was fasting. And she had been fasting for about 3 or 4 days at this point. And they met a man on outreach who was demonically possessed. And nobody could cast the demon out. And then they recalled this passage. They said, this may be one of those demons that can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. And the man knew that his wife had been fasting, so he asked her to cast the demon out. And of course, his wife, who's just this very sweet, gentle lady, she said, what, me? It's you. You've been fasting. And if I remember the story correctly, she went and the demon didn't like when she looked at him. Because there's a burning sensation to a demon. And she cast it out. There is a category of demon that will only respond when there is prayer and fasting. Nobody else could do it. Their situation was not unbelief. They simply haven't been praying and fasting. But she had. And so she cast it out. But what Jesus was addressing here was their unbelief, which was a bigger problem than the demon. And that word unbelief is not exactly what we think of as unbelief. We think of unbelief, well, I didn't have enough faith, or I just didn't believe God would do it. But that's not what it means. That word is oligopistion, and it's from the word apsistos. And it means literally negative faith, disbelief, negative expectation. Well, whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. They try to cast out the demon from a position of sin. And their negative expectation, in other words, they were saying to the demon, be removed, thinking to themselves, this demon will not be removed. And so they entered into it with a negative expectation, with a negative faith. Well, Jesus did say, according to your faith, be it unto you. If in your heart you are saying, I know very well that this will not happen, but I'm going to pray anyway as a religious exercise, well, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your expectation, do you have an expectation of God? Or is your expectation born by the appearance of things? In James 1:6, he says, ask in faith, not wavering. And the word there is diakrinomenos. Not wavering does not mean that you don't waffle. Does not mean that you don't have moments where your faith is stronger and your faith is weaker. Remember, when Peter walked on water, he started to look around and sank. And Jesus caught him. And then he swam back to shore. No. Then he walked on water again. What Jesus said to him was, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And people think that Jesus is rebuking him there. But he's actually teaching him there. Peter, you have a little bit of faith, a quantity sufficient enough for you to walk on water. How many of us have done that? And yet, you stopped using that little bit of faith after you were experiencing walking on water. Why did you stop using it? Continue to use it, Peter. And he refocused Peter. And then Peter continued to walk on water. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed, Jesus said. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people make a lot out of what a mustard seed means. But you know what? We never can fill in the blanks from our natural thinking or our imaginations. We have a tendency to do that. The Word of God is a commentary on itself. If you don't know what something means in the Bible, look to the Bible. It'll tell you. Oh, you may not find it in the same verse, but the Word of God is a commentary on itself. That's why good hermeneutical practice includes things like the principle of full mention, because it'll tell you what it means. In this case, in Matthew 13:31, Jesus gave them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a what? A grain of mustard seed. So here Jesus is telling you what a mustard seed is all about. And he said, a man took it and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of this. What does that mean then, the faith of a mustard seed? I heard somebody one time say, well, a mustard seed is not actually the least of all seeds. It's not small at all. It's kind of a fairly large seed. Be careful with comments like that. That kind of a comment illustrates a lack of understanding of what it's actually saying. In this case, a little bit of historical context would have helped. That's called eisegagics. Mustard seeds today are not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. The mustard seed was a type of a seed for a tree. It was indeed the smallest of all seeds. And it took years to develop into a tree. It did not develop quickly at all. It took years. And then it would grow according to the type of climate it was in. And if it was in a warm, conducive climate, then it would grow into quite a large tree. People could climb this type of a tree. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you have a faith, even if it needs to grow for years, let it grow. Don't be discouraged that it takes years. Because a tree, like a mustard seed tree, will take years to grow. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It'll take years to grow. But you'll be able to say to that mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. But it'll take you years to get there. There are certain things with God that just take a long time. Because tribulation must work experience. It takes time for us to get to the place where we acknowledge that God has proven Himself. It takes time for us to develop a confident expectation from God, whereby I know, not because I've read my Bible, and certainly that is where it starts, but Bible reading or listening to messages without a track record doesn't give me a confident expectation. It gives me a starting point. But then the tribulations have to come. And how many it takes depends on each individual, and the nature of them depends on each individual. And that takes time. If God did it fast, it would kill you. And so God says, be patient and kind toward me. Because if you are to be in this place where you develop a confident expectation, it's going to take years of me proving myself to you. Because we humans are hard nuts to crack. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, although it may be tiny, and it may take years and years before it gets anywhere, that's all it will take. And so what do we do in the meantime? Simple. We love the Lord our God. We're patient and we're kind toward God. And then we let Him build that expectation in us because we've seen Him do it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.